Psalm 137. Our Father, we desire, Lord, that you might be in our midst today, that we might hear thy word. And Lord, that we might not be forgetful hearers, that we might not be hearers only, but that we might be doers of thy word. Lord, only you and you alone can cause these things to come to pass. For both the hearing and the doing, O Lord, is that which is wrought by thy Spirit. And we wait upon you, Lord, and we ask you, dear Father, that you might visit us and help us in these days. For Lord, there is much darkness around us. Lord, in many areas, Lord, we find such a departure, Lord, from thy truth, and more importantly, Lord, a departure from a heart desire to walk in thy way. And we pray, Lord, that you might give us grace, that we might be a people whose lives and minds, hearts, whole beings are shaped by thy word and by the love that you have given us for it. And Lord, let us not be deceived, for you are not mocked. And Lord, all false religion shall indeed be destroyed along with those who walk in it. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might be found faithful before thee. And we know, Lord, that beyond and apart from your grace and mercy, in bringing this to pass in us, we are without help. And we wait upon you, O Lord, and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 137 says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." Now this is a interesting psalm, to say the least, because it covers a wide range of experience for the children of God. And of course we know that the occasion of the writing of this hymn was after the destruction of Jerusalem in Hezekiah, after Hezekiah's death, and the taking of many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah and Israel into the land of Babylon, where they were made servants of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And it's interesting, on several accounts, to read this and consider it, because there was a multitude taken into Babylon who did not sit down by the rivers of Babylon and weep. There were many who were carried into Babylon, and probably in a measure, though, as time went on, got accustomed to their lifestyle and became used to it and figured, well, it was all right. In many cases, might have been better off than they were. It's like there are many cases, and I can give you an example of it, of people who have grown up in poverty and in just really degraded conditions, who committed crimes and were sent to jail. And when they got in jail, they found themselves in better condition than they were when they were, outside. I had a fella that I knew all his life, and he grew up in a situation just exactly like I'm speaking about, very, very impoverished and a very dark and wicked home life. And, of course, with no surprise, as he grew older, he committed some crimes and went to jail for a time. And when he came out, I gave him a job out on the farm. We had the chicken farm at the time. And I was talking with him one day, and I asked him, I said, well, I guess after being in jail, you wouldn't ever want to go back. And he said, well, no, he says it wasn't all that bad. And it kind of shocked me on the one hand, but after I thought about it, I said, well, you know, it really wasn't all that bad to him, because probably for the first time in his life, he was in a place where the roof didn't leak when it rained, and he was able to eat three times a day. And, you know, as far as he could see, from his life experiences, that wasn't such a bad place to be. And there are the multitude, actually, of people in the world. They don't see anything at all wrong with the world. I mean, a lot of times they think there's something wrong. Well, they do most of the time think something wrong with us if we speak about the fact that this world is a wicked place. It's a place that we desire to be free from. And they call us negative. You've all heard the old thing about looking at the half full glass. And they say, well, you know, well, you look at the glass and you say it's half empty. And I look at the glass and I say it's half full, because I'm positive-minded, and I'm all of these things like that. Well, dear brethren, the people of God are not interested in a half-full glass, whether you see it half-full or whether you see it half-empty. Because the Lord said that He would be in those whom He gave eternal life as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. David said, my cup runneth over. So you see, we're not interested in the comparisons that the world makes, or how the world would come at looking at, well, it's not really so bad. I mean, if we can just maybe get together every now and then and talk about the Bible, well, that's not too bad. That's better than not talking about it at all. Well, who could argue with that? I mean, it'd be better to eat three times a day than not eat at all. Nobody can argue with that. But you see, that's not the place that the people of God are called, nor is it the nature that they have to be satisfied in Babylon. Now, there was some of the children of Israel who were satisfied in Babylon, but there was some who said, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, life is full of many troubles and dark occurrences, and all people have them. It's not dark occurrences and trials and troubles in life are as common as the nose on your face. And that's whether a person's one of the elect or whether they're not. And it is as common as the nose on our face to be those that complain and lament our sad and woeful state. And sometimes the people of God are found among that crowd. Lamenting and, oh, woe is me, it's terrible, you know, it's just awful. If you're in this world, you're going to have troubles. Man that's born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. That's just it. Go ahead and accept that. I mean, go ahead and see that. You're going to have problems. Trouble's going to overcome you. The Lord said that He sent the rain upon the just and the unjust. Now, He was talking about the blessing of rain, but the converse of it is also true. That the hardships of life fall on all men. Now we know that it's because of sin, it's because there is a curse upon this world, and we live in a dark place. And so we know that that's the case and how it is, but it is a common occurrence. God's people are not called to lament and worry about their problems. Paul had plenty of problems, did he not? I mean, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was left for dead. People didn't listen to what he had to say. Now, see, we get this picture in our mind that all of these churches that Paul was writing these letters to and whatnot, that they was all, man, did you hear Paul was coming to town? Man, we just can't hardly wait till he gets here. Yes, he was. But they wasn't like that. There were some who said, oh no, we don't want to hear from him. I mean, when he comes, he can't hardly preach. He said, I can't preach. He said, they say his letters are powerful, but he's weak in word. We're not interested in that. So Paul endured many things, but you see, the lament that Paul had didn't center on the problems that he had, but he wept when he remembered Zion, when he thought about the kingdom of God, when he thought about the needs of the people, when he thought about his own inabilities, when he thought about his own weaknesses, when he thought about his own failures, as he writes there in the 7th chapter of Romans. And he says, the good that I would not, that's what I do, or that's what I don't do, and what I don't want to do is what I find myself doing. And he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, his concern was the sinful heart that was within him. And he wept when he remembered Zion, when he thought about the kingdom of God as a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, and he saw how far short of it that he came, and he looked at himself. And no, he didn't see the glass in those times as half full or half empty. He saw it as empty. But he remembered that the glass is full. And he wept when he remembered Zion. Because you see, he knew that the kingdom of God was a place and was a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, where the people of God are fed, where the people of God are encouraged, and where there is no sorrow and sadness. Not in the flesh, but no sorrow because of sin. See, when David prayed, you can read the 51st chapter of Psalms, or 51st Psalm, and you'll read one of the greatest confessions that's ever been penned, and an evidence of true repentance, and no specific sin is ever mentioned. Now, I've had people tell me, well, you can't repent. A man hadn't repented until he has named out every sin that he's committed. In other words, I've had a man told me one time, says, "Well, man, if you don't repent of your sins and you die with some unrepented sin, it might be one you have forgot about." He says, "You better be saved, because if you die with one that you hadn't repented of, brother," says, "the Lord's not going to receive you." Well, I tell you what, if that's true, I'm in trouble. Because my sin overwhelms me. How on earth could I ever mark them out? God knows every one of them, but you know what the Scripture says? That in Christ, He has forgotten them all. And so when David came to the Lord in repentance and confession, he didn't say, "Lord, I committed adultery with another man's wife." He did he not? He didn't say, "I besmirched the honor of the kingship of Israel by doing what I did." But he did do that, didn't he? He didn't say, "Lord, I've committed murder." But he did he not? He didn't say, "Lord, I tried to cover my sin and tried to act righteous and become indignant when I heard about the wickedness of a man who would take another man's sheep." But you see, when the piercing sword of God's Word came to David through the mouth of Nathan the prophet, and he said, "Thou art the man," then there wasn't any more facade to be had. Because you see, when the Spirit of God comes to a man and awakens him and shows him his sin, he doesn't show him a list. People say, "When you die, well, your whole life's going to flash before your face." Wouldn't that be encouraging? Wouldn't that be something to look forward to? No, I'm quite sure that your life's not going to flash before your face. But I tell you what is going to flash before the face of those who are hidden in the bosom of Christ. And it's going to be Christ who says, "Enter into that which is prepared for you." Now, David confessed his sin before the Lord because he understood this very truth here, was that regardless of what the individual acts of sin are in your life, all of your sin is an affront to God. And that's what David said. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He wept, dear brethren, when he remembered Zion. Because this earth and all the things thereof shall pass away. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, the rivers of Babylon, historically, are much more majestic than the rivers of Israel. I mean, the Jordan River, it's not much to it. It's just a little stream compared to the Euphrates River. But he said, we sat down by these majestic rivers. And those that took us captive said, well, come on and sing. I mean, you know, stir yourself up and make yourself happy and even dance around a little bit. And pretty soon, by doing that, you'll forget about all your troubles and everything will be great. Problem is, that's getting the cart ahead of the horse, isn't it? Now, David danced before the Lord, but he didn't dance before the Lord in Psalm 51, did he? What did he do? He wept before the Lord. weeping endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy doesn't come when you sit by the riverside remembering Zion. See, he didn't say we sang when we remembered Zion, did he? What'd he do? He said we wept when we remembered Zion. Why? Because we realize that here we are in Babylon. And so even Norman Vincent Peale couldn't have cheered these folks up. I mean, he can cheer up a lot of people. See, you can cheer up folks. Believe me, listen. There's a lot of things in the world that will cheer you up. And if that's the thing that you need and want to cheer you up, then you can find them. But that's not any good to a man that's weeping as he remembers Zion. When his heart's hung on the willows by the riverside. You see, they went down to the river and they had their harps and they was maybe going to sit down and plan to play them a song. But when they got there, they said, Oh, do you remember Zion? Do you remember the temple of God when Solomon stood and the Lord sent down fire from heaven and consumed the contents of the altar? Do you remember? Do you remember the presence of the Lord? You see, that and that alone is the only thing that can make the people of God truly happy. They can't be helped by all the manipulations and ways of men. And you can't take the ways of men and try to make them the things of God. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth. And they said, well, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And what did they say? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Dear brethren, when the Lord is pleased to work in His people to cause them to be reminded of how far it is that they are from the kingdom of God by nature, they can't help but weep. But oh, you see, this isn't the place wherein they stay. Because the Lord didn't leave His children in Babylon. Now, everybody that went into Babylon didn't come back out. But a remnant did. And you see, the remnant is that which the Lord's going to deliver. How shall we sing the Lord? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Paul said something that's very interesting that I believe is akin to what the psalmist is saying here. He said, I keep under my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Or the word actually literally is a reprobate. Now, Paul was not entertaining the notion that one of the children of God bought by the blood of Christ could ultimately be a reprobate based on some action that he undertook. But that wasn't what he was talking about. What he was talking about was setting a watch upon his lips. What he was talking about was taking heed to the Word of God. In other words, what good would it do us to stand up here and preach to people and tell them that you ought to do thus and so, and then go out and do the opposite? and be found to be a reproach. I mean, the pathway of religion's littered with them, is it not? Men that, they boasted big of this, that, and the other, and they was going to do great things for God, and they were doing all these things, and then, whammo, next thing you know, you find out that they was involved in things that even the Gentiles were not involved in. And they became a reprobate. I don't know if they're the children of God or not. That, I mean, I'm leaving that in the hands of the Lord. I don't have any idea. But it, regardless of whether or not they are, they brought shame to the kingdom of God, did they not, by saying that they were going to do all these great things and then turn around and do the exact opposite of that? If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Oh, he said it'd be better for your right arm to be cut off than to having both arms to be cast into the pit of hell. Dear brethren, it's a serious matter to be called the children of God. It's a serious thing. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. And here's his prayer. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Now, the last three verses of this psalm is what we call a deprecation. What that means is that he is crying out for vengeance. But he's not crying out for personal vengeance. See, when David wrote, and David wrote most of the, what's called the deprecatory psalm, he wasn't writing because he had a personal vendetta. You see, a lot of times somebody will do us wrong and we'll say, okay, you get yours, yes sir. And what we're thinking in the back of our mind is, Lord, smite him because he did me wrong. Well, that's not what he's talking about at all. They weren't concerned here about the fact that they had been done wrong, but rather that the city of God had been destroyed. That the kingdom had been besmirched. That the name of the kingdom of Israel had been dragged through the mud, and thereby the nations mocked and said, well, where's their God? Ha, 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 ha. And he said, Lord, remember Jerusalem, remember thy people, and remember those that said, raise it to the foundation. It's the same thing that Paul said when he said, let him be accursed who preaches any other gospel than that which he has preached. Now that's strong words, but it's the same thing that the psalmist is saying here. What's Paul saying? Because they don't agree with me? No, it don't matter whether they agree with you or not. But the glory of God is that for which the people of God desire and hunger and thirst after. They wept when they remembered Zion, when they thought about the glories of the kingdom and the God who reigned in their midst. And then they saw a nation come forth and just have no regard to that and make a mockery of the things of God and take the very vessels of sacrifice out of the kingdom, out of the temple and carry them back and melt them down and make them into vessels to drink out of. Dear brethren, in great measure, and it's to say it pains me, there is a move afoot in the world. It's not just in the United States, it's in the world. It's been that way ever since the days of the Apostle Paul, of those to defame the gospel of Christ and make the preaching of the cross of Christ of none offense, to make the gospel palatable unto men.
to take off the rough edges and, well, it's not really this way. You know, it's all right if you just get the main course here. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, tear it down, even to the foundations thereof, because you see, the whole purpose of the little foxes that come in, though they might just eat a few grapes here and a few grapes there, their ultimate goal is to destroy the vineyard. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Let me tell you this. Now this is a fact as true as this is. Untruth is going to be destroyed. Because in the day when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with a shout, all of the errors of men are going to fall into dust. And Christ is going to be exalted. And I'm telling you, anything in the present time that does not exalt Christ is of that which shall be destroyed. I'm telling you, it's Christ and Christ alone. He's the King of His kingdom. And men will weasel in one door or weasel in the other and try to get a little bit of the glory somehow. We did this or we did that. Well, you know, there's a part for men. We think that. I even find myself thinking that way from time to time. The flesh is insidious. I mean, it doesn't go away. It's always trying to find a little place it can get in and just root in there, you know. You ever been in a crowd trying to get up to the front of the line and, you know, you root a little there and you root a little there and you keep moving a little. You can't just go up there and knock everybody out of the way, but you can kind of root a little here and there and maybe gain a spot or two. Well, that's the way the flesh is. You see, the religious nature of man is such that it'll weasel and twist and turn and it'll get you to thinking, oh, well, don't be quite so strict-minded. You know, there's a room for everything. Well, listen, there's room for the glory of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that everything I do or say is unto the glory of Christ, but I'm telling you everything I do or say that's not unto the glory of Christ is to be destroyed. It's not of any use. Nobody's exalting anybody. We're hoping to remember Zion, to remember that Christ and Christ alone is to be exalted in this kingdom. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, you're going to get it. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. How has religion in the world served the people of God? Not at all. It has sought to destroy them. Under the guise, of course, of, oh, come on, let's all get along. And you know, we all really basically believe the same thing, don't we? Isn't that what everybody tells you everywhere you go? Oh, bro, it's all the same thing. No, it's not all the same thing. See, there's one Christ, and He's worthy of all the glory. And anything that takes away from any speck of that glory is not to be named among the people of God. It's Christ. And so he says, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Buddy, I'm telling you, that's tough language, isn't it? But you know, when the Lord commanded the children of Israel to destroy the nations, that's exactly what they did. Took little babies. Oh, come on, have a heart. Took little babies and beat their brains out on rocks. Why? Because they were born the enemies of God. Now, dear brethren, I didn't make this up. I mean, I'm not the one that, wrote these words. The Lord gave His people this mindset, which is the same among the people of God. We desire that God be magnified and that men be put down. And we weep when we remember Zion. When we think of the holy city wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, the Scripture says that no lie shall enter in. Now, if you think of something that's a lie, will it be there? No. And I'm going to tell you, everything's a lie except one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, dear brethren, that's the truth and no lie. There's no lie in that. Christ is the Savior of sinners. The only Savior of sinners. We weep when we remember Zion. Dear brethren, I can't find any comfort or help in anything that men tell me that does not lead me to look to Him. In Him alone, not Him and some other stuff. Him. He's worthy of praise. Wherein can we find a place, dear brethren, to rejoice? Except there. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Every one of us in here, let us all be declared liars. But let Christ be exalted. He's worthy of praise.